excited as I am to open up the Word of God with me today. So I'm just going to open us up in some prayer before we get right into it. So let's quickly pray. Father, we just thank you for your Word and that you have given it to us so that you may speak to us through it, that this is your means of communicating to us. And Father, we take that. We pray that we may not take this for granted, but God, that we would choose to listen to you every single word with attentiveness, and that we would really have an open heart to receive everything that you desire to speak to us individually in this room today. So God, we invite you here. We invite your Spirit to come in once again, convict our hearts of your truth. That we may not merely be hearers of your word, but that you would also allow us and cause us to be doers of your word and to live it out. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, life happens in stages. You know, we're born first, needy, dependent babies. You know, we cry out when we need food, you know, for warmth, for care, for comfort. You know, and then we age a couple years, we become toddlers, we take our first steps. We say our first words, you know, we learn how to engage our senses, we pick up things, we taste things, we smell things, we touch things, you know, the world becomes brighter and clearer. You know, then after that happens our younger years of childhood, you know, we become a little bit older and then we break out into puberty, you know, we have a couple pimples here and there, we go through that awkward stage of life, we graduate high school, we get our, you know, first full-time job, or, you know, some of us enter into college and we study. And perhaps, you know, some of us, you know, are already married in here or will get married one day and have kids or have children of our own. And then generally after that, you know, we'll work for the next 40 years or so or engage in some kind of livelihood to make our lives meaningful and significant. You know, and then, you know, give or take a couple more decades, our bodies really begin to slow down. And then we begin to realize we're not as strong and as powerful and, you know, as infinite, you know, as we once thought that we were. You know, and I've just kind of listed out, you know, the very general stages of life. And, you know, there are those black and white areas of life, you know, those areas of life which are the same for all people, which are common to all people, which are universal for everyone. You know, it's a fact that we're all born. It's a fact that we're all going to age and that we are aging even right now, you know, as we're taking every single breath that we're taking. And it's a fact that one day that we will die, that, you know, those are the black and white areas of life. And you guys can all relate to that, you know, but simultaneously at the same time, there's, you know, those gray areas of life, you know, which aren't really the same for everyone. Those areas of life which are not set in stone. And they're exclusively unique to each individual. You know, so in life and between each life stage that I just listed and I mentioned, you know, we will face our own, you know, set of relationships, challenges, you know, careers, and so forth. And we all go through different things. And each of these life experiences, you know, that they shape us and they impact who we become. And they very much have a very large influence on us. But especially in those areas of pain and brokenness. And I feel as though this is something that's avoided in the church and something that we don't really want to touch upon. You know, it may seem a bit sensitive. We don't really like to talk about it. We're always just, you know, talking about being gung-ho and just, you know, doing the next best thing for God. But, you know, the Bible clearly addresses this, and I feel like it's something that we need to address as well because it's something that we all face, and it is an inevitable part of life because the fact of the matter is, you know, we're living in an imperfect world. We're living in a world that's tainted by sin. And so, you know, these moments in our lives are going to come. You know, pain is very real. And all of you, you know, in your own lives, you've experienced some kind of pain, or maybe you're experiencing pain right now in this very moment. And, you know, I don't know what it is that might be for each of you. But I want to challenge you guys to really think about that right now before I go even deeper into the message that I want to share with you guys today. And just take a chance and listen to what I really want to share with you. So today I really want to touch upon this subject. I want to specifically touch upon the subject of brokenness. And so today's sermon title is, if you're taking notes, Confidence in Brokenness. Confidence in Brokenness. You know, when the world looked at brokenness, you know, they'll label it as failure, as weakness, as a sense of inadequacy, and they'll tell you to avoid it altogether. What God actually tells us is that He works in our brokenness, and He heals us in that place. And it's in that place that His strength and His glory is really established. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. I'll be reading in the ESV version. So Psalm 51, 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So firstly, I just want to quickly talk about the context of this passage. And exactly just what it is about. And so this psalm was written by David during the time of his reign as king. And he actually commits a very serious and grave sin and an offense. I'm not sure if you guys already know, but he sees this lady bathing from his rooftop. And her name is Bathsheba. And he has some lustful desires towards her. He has some temptations. And he thinks that she's very attractive and beautiful, and she's already married to a man named Uriah, and so he actually ends up sleeping with her, and she falls pregnant. But what does David do? David doesn't repent and confess of his sin right away, but he actually does something worse, and he tries to hide this sin. And he tries to sabotage the situation between Bathsheba and his husband, her husband Uriah, so that they can sleep with each other, so that Uriah will think that it's actually his own child, and that he's having a child with his own wife. But Uriah actually refuses to sleep with his wife because the captain of an army. His army is still out in battle. And so he says, no, I can't do this because my army's still in battle, so I don't feel good about doing this with you. And so because David's plan fail and they fall to the ground, what does he do? He sabotages Uriah again, and he tells him to stand in the very front lines of the next battle that he goes out to. And David is very intentional about this because he actually wants to place Uriah in a vulnerable position to get him killed. And so Uriah actually dies. David then goes on further, and he does something even worse, and he ends up marrying Bathsheba so that he can cover up his sin and so that people will think that the child is his. And so David, you know, probably thinks he has everything together. You know, he's probably acting all confident. But obviously God's not going to tolerate this because God loves David. And God is the one who appointed and chose David to be the king of the nation. And so what does God do? He sends a prophet called Nathan to him. And Nathan actually sternly warns and rebukes David. And he says to David, your child is going to die. And I think through this, David is awakened to his senses. And he realizes what he's done is actually very wrong. And if you look in 2 Samuel 12:13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does David do? David doesn't remain as he is. And he doesn't just wallow in his sin, but he actually goes straight to God. He goes immediately to God. And this is where we get Psalm 51. And this is where we get a David's confession in specifically verses 16 to 17. You know, Psalm 51, it's actually called a psalm of penitence. And that's spelled P-E-N-I-T-E-N-C-E. And what that means is the feeling of deep regret and guilt towards one's own sin and wrongdoing. So it kind of gives us an understanding of the guilt and the remorse that David was feeling towards his sin. And as he's confessing a prayer of repentance before God. You know, so now the most of you, you know, in this room, you know, you may have not lied or murdered or committed adultery. And so, you know, I'm assuming that most of you aren't able to completely relate with to the full extent of David's situation and what he was facing and confronted with in this time. But the point I want to make is this. You know, in David's brokenness, he didn't hide. Or he didn't try to take the matter into his own hands, but he didn't go to lie and sin even further. He went straight to God, and that's what he did. He went straight to God, and he cried out to Him, and he really chose to really seek after His face. And so, I really want to further unpack this passage for us. And I'm going to be going into 3 points for us to really understand what it means to find confidence in our brokenness, just as today's sermon title is, and just as David found confidence in his own brokenness before God. So firstly, your brokenness is not about you. Your brokenness is not about you. It's crazy, right? You know, how can I be making a statement like that? You know, when you hit a wall in life, when you're facing a difficult or, you know, dire circumstance, you know, just as David did, you're not called to depend on your own strength. You know, brokenness doesn't mean self-introspection. It doesn't mean looking into yourself and trying to, you know, analyze your own weaknesses and trying to, you know, break down, you know, every single one of your little actions, you know, so that you can better yourself and fix yourself. You know, your brokenness, it's not about you, and it's not meant to define you as a person if you believe in God and if you truly have faith in Him. You know, in verse 16, it says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." And so I actually want to talk about what David is saying specifically in this verse. You know, during David's, you know, what does it mean when he says you won't delight in sacrifice or you won't be pleased with a burnt offering? During David's reign as king, God's people had to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings to God. And this was a part of what was called the Mosaic Law. And every time they committed a sin, they had to, if you look in the Old Testament, come to God, kill an animal and sacrifice it, and the blood of that animal would atone for their sins. But what, you know, that doesn't make sense. Why would David say that God's not going to take delight in something that God's designed and something that God's ordained? You know, God is the one who built the whole sacrificial system and put it in place. And that's ultimately because God's people, they misunderstood the whole purpose of it and why had God had put it there in the first place. You know, the purpose of the sacrificial system, it was to cause people to turn their trust away from themselves and what they could bring to God, but and rather look to Him and His mercy and what He could provide for them. And ultimately, what He was able to provide for them was forgiveness and salvation. You know, sacrifices and burnt offerings, they weren't about God's people placing trust in, you know, how much they could bring before Him and, you know, their own outward works and their deeds. But it was really about looking to God and trusting in His mercy. And so, you know, I was saying your brokenness is not about you. And just as David says in Psalm 51:16, you know, He does not take delight in burnt offerings or sacrifices. He doesn't delight in these things because it's not about you. It's not about you, and your brokenness is not about you. You know, and Christianity, you know, our faith, it's not simply about trying to become a good person. It's not about try harder and you'll get there. You know, use all your might and strength. But on the other side, it's also not about wallow up in your own sadness and show yourself self-pity, because it's not about you. You know, it's about God. And our faith isn't meant to point to ourselves, but it's meant to point to Him. But I'm only saying this so that because this is where we find our confidence. You know, we find our confidence in knowing that we can come to God in our brokenness, and that He will be the one to ultimately provide what we are looking for, which is the forgiveness of our sins, which is healing, which is restoration, which is freedom. And we don't need to take care of that of ourselves and try to take matters into our own hands. And so we can find confidence in our brokenness because it's not about us. And, you know, if we depend on ourselves, we're bound to fail because we're not perfect people. You know, our brokenness is not about us. And so that's why we can find confidence in our brokenness. So if our brokenness is not about us, then ultimately what is it about? This leads me to my second point. Your brokenness is about trusting in God. Your brokenness is about trusting in God. You know, I just talked about how, you know, even when David was saying in verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice or give it, you will not be pleased with a burnt offering." You know, he was saying that because he finally came to understand, hey, my walk with God, it's not about me and what I can offer and bring to Him. But because I have nothing, you know, I've tried and tried, but I've ultimately failed. And he realized in that place, I have to look to God and I trust in Him. You know, and I'm not sure, you know, what it is that you might personally be wrestling with today in this room. And, you know, what you might be carrying. And I don't know, you know, to what extent you can really relate with the things that I'm talking about and presenting before you all. But if you can relate with the idea of brokenness, it's meant to lead you to trust completely in God. You know, it's not about trying to obsess yourself with seeing where you went wrong or what you can do better in the future. It's not about taking matters into your own hands. But like David, it's running immediately to God. It's running immediately to Him. You know, David then goes on to say in, you know, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." David understood that when he, you know, sinned before God, that God didn't want his mere outward obedience, but He wanted true repentance. God wanted true repentance from David's heart. He knew that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And David finally came to his senses and he recognized this. You know, today we don't need to actually offer sacrifices to God. It's not like, you know, we sin and when we sin, we have to, you know, kill an animal, you know, go out into the streets and, you know, find a cat wandering around or like a dog. You know, you see a lot of those in, you know, the streets in Seoul, and then, you know, kill it and then, you know, offer that to God and allow that to atone for your sins. You know, thank goodness we don't have to do that. And so, you know, you might be wondering, how can I fully relate to what David's actually saying in verses 16 to 17? That's because what he's saying in Psalm 51, it doesn't stop there. And it actually finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Psalm 51 finds its fulfillment in Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews 10. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 14. So Hebrews 10, 8 to 14. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Amen. And so ultimately, the sacrificial system was put in place because even that was meant to point to Christ. And the whole point of verses 16 to 17, it's meant to cause us to, it's there to cause us to look to him, to look to Christ, because that's where it finds its fulfillment. You know, and I think ultimately what we are called to do is to find our confidence in our brokenness, because Christ is the one who came, and he is the one who, you know, took our place, and he is the one who was broken for us, and he is the one who, you know, just as it says in Hebrews, who once and for all took away our sins. And for by his single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, for all time. And so we don't have to come to God, you know, time and time again, you know, trying to offer and trying to make up for our wrongdoings, you know, by offering, you know, repeated sacrifices. But Christ has done it once and for all. And that's where we find our confidence. He's done it once and for all. And so that's why we're called to trust in God. And that's why our brokenness is about trusting in him. It's about trusting in the one who gave his son for us so that we might be made just like his son. And that leads me to my last point. Your brokenness, you know, leads to renewal. Ultimately, we can find confidence in our brokenness because, you know, your brokenness, you know, I started off with talking about how it's not about you. You know, we may feel so tempted to think that it's about us because, you know, it's something that we're carrying and, you know, it's something that's contained inside of us. And it may have been caused by something that we did or, you know, or failed to do. But let me tell you today, it's not about you and it's not meant to cause you to look to yourself. But in our brokenness, the reason why God allows us to see that and allowed David to sin to the extent that he did was so that he could look to him. And it's the same for us. We're meant to look to him and we're meant to trust in him. And, you know, secondly, I talked about how our brokenness is about trusting in God. And when we recognize these two things, firstly, it's not about us. And secondly, it's about trusting in God. It leads to renewal. It leads to renewal because God gave his son, you know, just as we saw in Hebrews, so that we may be made into the exact image of him, so that we could look exactly like him. So that we could be made a new creation, so that the old would pass away and that the new would come. And this doesn't require any doing from our part. And this really means it's about looking to Him. And when we first, I'm not sure if you believe in, Jesus or not. And I don't know how many of you in this room, right now, have given your lives to Christ. But, for those of you who have, when you first gave your life to Him, when you first understood who He was to you, you had that realization, I am somebody who's been made new. But why is it that we tend to forget that, as we live our lives and as we, make mistakes, or as we get caught up in just the challenges and the complications and the obstacles that we face, we're called to remain in this place, and it's not just something that we're meant to know, but it's meant to be something that's manifested through our actions and displayed through our lifestyle, by really us choosing not to take matters into our own hands, but by constantly running into the presence of God, by constantly coming to Him. And we're not meant to graduate from that, and we're not meant to tire ourselves from doing that. What's the theme of, New Philly this year? It's the year of renewal, as the banner behind me says. And, I really believe that renewal comes when we choose to embrace our brokenness. It says in God's word today, that's what the sacrifices of God are. It's a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You'll not despise. And like I said, it's not about you. So it's not about taking matters into your own hands and trying to better yourself. But nor is it, on the other end, wallowing in your own self-pity and making it all about, how, messed up or not good enough you are. But it's about trusting in God. And in that place, there'll be further renewal and further life and further growth and further sanctification. And we will continue to look more and more like Jesus when we do that. He doesn't care about how much we can achieve. And, He doesn't say, go and do the best that you can do for me. But He says to us to embrace our brokenness and the fragility of our own frame. As I had mentioned, the different life stages that we go through at the beginning of the sermon, it's just a reality of life. We're not perfect. And we will never reach that place without the grace of God. And when we do choose to embrace our brokenness, He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one that continues to mature us and strengthen us and equip us. And he's the one who will one day make us a completely perfect and glorify our bodies. And this is the confidence that we live in. This is the confidence that we have. And this is the confidence that we can have in our brokenness. I just want to invite us now just into a time of prayer as I finish off.